And then our New Testament lesson is from Romans 8, as you see there. We're going to read 28, begin in 28 to the end of the chapter 39. The text is verse 37. The text is 37, but we will read 28 to 39. This is God's holy word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow low in your presence. And we acknowledge that our need is more profound than we can express. We need to hear, as we always do, a sure gospel word, a word of grace. So give us this morning, Lord, such ears to hear and to believe this your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever sins we struggle with as Christians, and whatever sufferings we endure as God's children, we all have the same problem: fear and unbelief. We all have to struggle with a variety of fears, which is really the opposite of faith. Unbelief, it's all the same sort of thing. Think of it this way. We struggle in the passage I just read to grasp that Christ really has paid the penalty of our sin so that we need never fear. We need to trust him and him alone because he's paid it entirely. We see things like that in verses 31 to 34. We also have a hard time trusting that our Savior is so much our Redeemer and Deliverer that he's broken the power. He's paid the penalty. He's broken the power of reigning sin so that nothing in all of creation can defeat us. That's what this is saying. We need to believe, dear friends, that whatever afflicts us, suffering, sin, injustices of all kinds, does not defeat us, but that God is so great and so good that he, listen, uses all things, all difficulties, to bring about the greatest good in our lives, so that we are here and now, not just there and then, but here and now, properly understood, more than conquerors. Many of you have perhaps had this difficulty yourself, or you've dealt with family members, or you've dealt with neighbors or people at work who speak about evil as a defeater for God. They say, I can't believe in a great God and a good God, a God who has all power and who's all loving with all the problems in the world. With the problems of my life and the problems of the whole world.
This doesn't make sense.
But you see, I want you to understand that our God is so great and so good that not only, please hear this, that not only does evil not defeat him, that's one thing, but more than that, he uses it, he's so great and good, he uses it to bring about the greatest good, because the worst thing that ever happened, the taking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the best, the brightest and best of the sons of the morning, and putting him to death. Wicked men and women like you and me, putting him to death. That's the worst thing you can imagine. Out of that death of our Lord Jesus Christ, comes the death of death. God uses that to save us. And if he can make that of that, everything else is gravy. We could just close it and go home. Now my children would say, yeah, but you're not going to do that, are you, Dad? But I do want us to think about this. Paul tells us we're more than conquerors in Christ. Three things I want us to think about. When? Always, he says, in all things. Secondly, how? Through him. Through Jesus. And then thirdly, why? Because he loved us. We're more than conquerors in all things through him because he loves us. Well, we say then we're more than conquerors, Paul puts it, notice how he puts it, in all these things. And you've heard that in a few of the readings. What does that mean? We all know verse 28. Everybody knows Romans 8, 28. And Paul says there that he asserts that all things, an utterly comprehensive claim, work together for good. That God in all things works together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Nothing is excepted from that statement of all things. Even the most horrible of things. Like the serious illness or death of a child. The horrible breakup of a marriage. All the sin that I struggle with and you struggle with and too often succumb to. Go just back to Romans 7. We're in Romans 8, but Paul in Romans 7 talks about the struggle that we have. None of that defeats God nor us. We need to understand this. We need to live in the light of this. We need to live in the reality of this. My wife and I have certainly been challenged about this in the last year, with her having stage 4 cancer that's not curable. It's treatable. She's responded well to treatment. We're very grateful. Things are looking good in that sense. But it's been a challenging time. I feel like it's been, seems ridiculous to say, but well, maybe she's just risen to the challenge a lot better than I have, which I guess doesn't really surprise me if I think about it. Because she's just been like a rock in this, and always Jesus loves me and he's caring for me. And you know, even when things are bad, and she will say, there are others that have it worse than me. And I think in the flesh, and I've said this to her, I said, well, you know, in the flesh, when I'm feeling bad, the fact that others have it worse than me, I don't care about that. Who cares? I'm not feeling well. So what? Lots of people are worse off. What's your point? So I've concluded that I'd like to be like her when I grow up. That may never happen. But all things. One is tempted at times, maybe you have in your life. You're tempted at times, something's happening, and you say, no, Lord, not this. This is too much. This is a bridge too far. But it's not. He may send many hard things our way, but in it all, he purposes to bring a beautiful thing. If I can put it this way, out of all the smelly ingredients of your life. I put it that way because Think about when you're cooking, especially if you're cooking something like, take my gumbo, which is not something you do in 10 or 15 minutes. It's a major project. And so you're cutting up all these onions and peppers and garlic. And, you know, this stuff's kind of, I remember my kids when they were little, they're like, we're going to eat this? I mean, wow, this is pungent. This just cooks a long time, you know. You let it cook and meld. And I remember one of them coming up and tasting some of the filet. You've all heard of filet gumbo. Maybe you haven't all heard of it, but if you don't know what filet is, it's ground sassafras leaf. So one of the kids are like, oh, that's terrible. Well, yeah, spices aren't something good to eat. But they make the stuff when they go into it and they meld. And I do have a channel, Cooking with Dr. Strange, if you want to see the full recipe. I'm just kidding. But I've given you part of it. But because you throw in all kind of seafood. You throw in shrimp and crab and oysters and And maybe you like that. I know you're, well, a bit landlocked up here. But you're not by the sea. Whether you do or not, though, you get the picture. It's got to meld. It's got to cook. Maybe you've been down to the Art Institute in Chicago, and there's a great painting there. Or maybe you've seen it in Ferris Bueller's Day Off, if you've seen that, where they're looking at this painting of Georges Seurat Sunday afternoon on the Grand Jatte. And how he painted this is through dots, literally. So if you go up close to the painting, it's just a bunch of dots. It's called pointillism. But if you step back, you're like, wow, what a use of dots. I mean, this is a gorgeous painting. This is amazing. Or maybe you think of Edith Schaeffer's The Tapestry. How, you know, up close, things don't look so good. I mean, right now, my hand in front of my face obscures a large part of the back wall. And that's the way it often is with you and the circumstances of your life. Your life is right here up in your face, and you can't see a lot of that. Now, if I were to ask Bill sitting there, for example, in that beautiful seersucker jacket, to go to the back and to put his hand on the wall, well, his hand on the wall way back there wouldn't cover up much of the wall. Right? But right here it does. It all has to do with our perspective. And oftentimes we can't see how these things are working at all. But it's an article of faith. We trust in the Lord. Verses 31 to 39 develop this further. Verse 35 puts the question, shall anyone or anything separate us from the love of Christ? And the list is given, all of which Paul himself had suffered. If you look at something like 2 Corinthians, you'll see this. He'd suffered all of this except death. And even there, with respect to death, he did say that he died daily. And there's the reality of verse 36 here, right, that's quoted from Psalm 44 that we read. For your sake, we're killed all the day long, sheep to be slaughtered. Do you know this in the seemingly endless challenges and disappointments of your life? Here's where verse 37 takes up. It's a strong adversative that some translations, ours does, rightly, I think, renders it no. Because you see, the question is put forth in 35. Who shall separate us? Shall anything separate us, is the question, from the love of Christ? And it says tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness. And here's the answer in verse 37. No. Nothing. None of these. Because in all these things, we're more than conquerors. And you can understand why this passage especially has been so encouraging to martyrs. There are many stories of people imprisoned who don't have scriptures, don't have them available, but they have the end of Romans 8 written on their hearts. And it's been a great encouragement to them, is they knew that the end was near and their tormentors were tormenting them. That's what they do. And the question was, can we be separated from the love of God in Christ? And the answer is no. In all these things, no. We're more than conquerors, whether we see it or not, whether we feel it or not. Notice the word itself that gets translated more than conquerors. It's an interesting word. It's one of these hooper words. Hyper comes from it. Hupernakomen. Hupernakomen. An unusual word, challenging to translate. One commentator renders it excessively victorious. Another says, this is a great comment, hate can make a man a conqueror, can fill him with furious energy, but only love can make him more than conqueror. And you think of the whole 20th century and people like Hitler and Stalin and all these heirs of Nietzsche and Marx, Hitler and Stalin and Mao and Pol Pot, and you could just run through a list of all sorts. Conquerors, but not more than conquerors, because they're actuated by hate. Note this observation. The true Christian way of living, the true Christian joy in living, comes to us not in spite of tribulation, disappointment, or even sin, but because of them. We have something left over when life and death has done their worst. And so this is why Murray, Moo, and so many others, they just love this rendering of more than conquerors. Murray has some wonderful things to say about it. He says, I won't give you the whole thing, I've got a lot from Murray here, but he says, too often we look upon the outcome of the conflict with the forces of iniquity as a mere escape, perhaps by the skin of our teeth. In truth, it's victory. And that not merely, but completely and gloriously. The designs of adversaries are wholly overthrown, and we come off as conquerors with all the laurels of conquest. But he also says this is perceived only by faith. Perceived by faith. Hodge says these things here are not only deprived of all power to do us harm, they minister to our good. They swell the glory of our victory. So think of this. Think of this, my dear friends. In the face of all the things that confront you, in the face of things as ordinary as bills, sickness, death, and the sin that clings so closely and that you battle so fiercely. In all these things, more than conquerors. Well, we're more than conquerors in all these things. How? Second point. Through Him. Through Him. The reference here is to the one who is our Redeemer, from whose love, verse 35, 39, nothing can separate us. It's the Christ who is God and who can thus bear the awful load of our sin and God's wrath against it, and man, and can keep the law that Adam and we have failed to keep, this one mediator between God and man. It's all because of Jesus. To be really simple about it, the reason that we're more than conquerors is because if we trust in Him, as we sang just a bit ago from Jeremiah Montgomery's pen, we trust in Him, we are in union with Jesus Christ. We are in union with Jesus Christ, and we're more than conquerors because He more than conquered. He went all the way down to death, even the death of a cross, and He was buried. But He came forth in resurrection victory. He came forth from the grave. Up from the grave He arose. That's one of those songs that I can remember singing back to the youngest. Because yes, I was one of the, I do remember when I was a real little kid, and I thought at first it was gravy, you know, and then I figured, I understood. It was grave He arose. Mighty triumph for His foes. The reason that you're a more than conqueror is only because of Him. Because He came and He lived for you and He died for you. Everything He did was for you. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose for you. And because your faith and your hope is in Him and Him alone, you and Him are more than a conqueror. It's only because of Him. Let's be clear there. It's not because we have a can-do spirit in the face of adversity. This verse is often misused. We're not talking here when we say we're more than conquerors. We're not talking in the vein of a Broadway musical. You know, everything's coming up, roses and daffodils, when things are going really... I mean, what do you do on Broadway? You sing all these out-of-nowhere nonsensical songs that are... I mean, everything's great. No, it isn't. It's not great at all. But that's the way the world does. It tells itself things are great. Things are going to be okay. Don't worry. Be happy. Well, you should worry if you know the truth, if you see your sin and you don't turn to Christ. The reason you should be happy is because you trust in Him. But if you don't, you have no basis for it. If you don't know Jesus and love Jesus and walk with Jesus, you have no basis for happiness, for joy, for security, for anything. Come to Him. Come to Christ. Now, we're not more than conquerors because we just give it the old college try. You know, try really hard. Try again. There's all kind of pep talks about this. Many misuse this verse. You surely know this. Athletes, you know, we're more than conquerors. Oh, please. So what are your opponents? More than losers? That's what we all are in the flesh. In the flesh, we're all more than losers. We're such losers. But in Him, we're more than conquerors. But many athletes, performers of all kinds, business people. Oh, goodness. I've seen Christians who want to use this in their business. That's misguided. Does this mean if you're not a successful businessman, you're a loser? No, that's not what this means. This is not a corporate slogan or a capitalist mantra. We're only in and through Him more than conquerors, through faith union. Whatever our position in life is. I mean, read 1 Corinthians 7. What your position in life is relatively indifferent to the Apostle Paul. Because people have become converted, the Corinthians, and they're asking Paul, well, should we do this? Should we do this? Should we do this? And he's like, what matters is that you serve Christ, that you walk with Christ. That's what matters. Not what matters to the world, because that's all the world has. Of course the world says we've got to have bigger homes and great jobs and reputations, and because that's all they have. Now that doesn't mean that if you walk with Christ and if you're attentive to what you do, He might bless you in a whole host of ways, even in those ways. But that's not the goal. The goal for the Christian, the bottom line, I was talking to a Christian, and I said, the bottom line, and he said, well, that's the dollar. I said, you're a Christian. No, it isn't. It's the glory of God. It's the love of God and the love of your neighbor. I said, you need to repent. That's idolatry. We worship according to God's word, not according to Adam Smith or Karl Marx, or you name them. How are we more than conquerors through Him? Note that the preposition here is one of instrumentality. Through Him. He becomes ours. He gives Himself to us through the means appointed. Through the word, sacraments, and prayer. Draw near to Him. He'll draw near to you, as we said in prayer, and you'll triumph through Him. As you hear His word preached, just now, as you're hearing the word preached, He's saying to you in the preached word, come unto me, rest in me, trust in me, be renewed in me, lean upon me. He says the same thing at the table. He obviously says that as we come to Him in prayer, as we seek His face. Are you undergoing trials and temptations? Walk closely with Him in the means that He's appointed. The word, especially its preaching, teaching. Cry out day and night to Him. In drawing near to Him through the appointed means, we triumph. Why? Again, because He's the more than conqueror who has. He has risen from the grave, and we see this triumph in His resurrection, His ascension, His session at the right hand. It's encouraging to know that though we may fall many times, we may struggle, as we talked about in Romans 7, we triumph in Him because He has. Or let me put it this way. Spurgeon once said this. You may fall many times on the deck of the ship of life, but you'll never fall overboard. You'll not fall overboard. And that's what we're talking about here. Because you might say, I feel like I'm clinging by my fingernails. Well, let me tell you something. He's holding you. And you know, what is that thing? Footprints, you know? Oh, and then I saw there was just one set because... Well, that's always the case. The Calvinist footprints is it's just always one. You get it? It's not like, well, sometimes I really need Jesus, you know? Jesus is my co-pilot. Jesus is everything. First, last, and then. Paul said it. Here's a saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. And then Paul said, of whom I'm chief. I can't think of anything else in the Bible that I really disagree with Paul in. But I fight him for that one. I fight everybody in this room for that. There's nobody in this room that needs God and Christ more than me. I'm here to share these things with you, but I'm the neediest there is. I'm not just saying that. I was weeping this morning as I was thinking about this. This brings us to our last point. We're more than conquerors when we say in all things, how? Through him. Why? Because he loved us. Loved us. You say it's that simple? It's that simple and that profound and that wonderful. Because when I talk about what Paul just said, and I hope we'll all fight each other about it, chief of sinners. God loved us. I love that line, don't you? Where Watts says, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, why am I a guest? Come to this table today, rejoicing, joying, not because you got it all worked out, you got it all figured out, you've been a really good boy or girl, because you haven't, but you have a really great Savior. And come trusting him and him alone. And you can say, oh Lord, that I'm a guest at this table. It's too good to be true. If the gospel has never hit you as this is too good to be true, you don't understand it. It's nothing we would ever come up with. If I came up with something, I don't know, it'd be a bunch of rules and they'd be really stupid ones too. My wife reminds me of this sort of thing a lot. She says, because I might be commenting to her about something, she'll say, everybody's not you, dear. Now, there's a part of my flesh, the first response is, yes, isn't that a shame? But thank goodness that everybody's not me. Well, he loved us. This is what we see here in the last part of verse 37. And notice here the tense. It's an aorist. The participle is in the aorist here. He loved us. He loved us, or who loved us. It's not that Christ, let's get this straight, doesn't actively love us, progressively, currently love us. He does. We see that beautifully when we go back to verse 34. We see a wonderful present there who makes intercession for us. He's doing that all the time. And, you know, I thank many of you. I've heard from some of you. I know you've been praying for us. We're so grateful for the prayers. And we say to others, and rightly so, I'll pray for you in the difficulties. I've been praying for you a lot, all of you. But we forget to pray for each other sometimes. But Jesus Christ never does. He's praying for each of you right now. Who makes intercession for us. You know, there's that great soprano air at the end of Messiah. I remember this. I was under great strain. I was in graduate school. And as often was my case on Sunday afternoon, my situation Sunday afternoon, I would listen to Messiah or Elijah or creation, you know, some of the great oratory. And I just was under such, and I can just hear Joan Sutherland, if you don't know who that is, I'm sorry, sing, who makes intercession for us? And the dam just broke because I realized that in all the weight I was under, Jesus was praying for me. He was right there with me. That intercession, though, is based on his definitive completed work for us. Verse 34 again, he died. He was raised from the dead. That's the aorist. He died. He was raised from the dead. It's the same tense as we have in verse 37. He loved us. So it's not just something in the past. It means something that happened in the past that's definitive, that sets the basis for all of our future. We talk about this all the time. You hear people in our pulpits, rightly so, talk about the indicative and the imperative. What God has done for us in Christ. And then how should you therefore live? How should you be? Here's what he's done. Live in the light of that. And here we see, here's what Jesus has done. Here's how he definitively loved us. He lived and died for us. Are you feeling cold and distant? Gaze upon that middle cross by faith and abide in its shadow. Look with wonder on the empty tomb. Do you doubt his love? I mean, we all do. But it's sad and pathetic. We shouldn't. But we do. But he died for you. He was raised for you. He's seated at the right hand for you. And he's living present to make intercession for you. He's going to come again. Come quickly, I said. But here's the point. He loves you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. This is a kind of passage. I'm sorry. I feel like I detract from it, whatever I'm saying about it, because it's so exalted and I can only nip around the edges. But let the passage is the thing. What Paul is saying is the thing. His love is stronger than death. That's what he's saying here. Christ's love for you is stronger than death and will never let you go. It began back in eternity, verses 29 and 30, and we read this in some other passages. He foreknew you. That means that he forelovedes you. That's the basis of everything that follows. And 29 to 30 was called by the Puritans the golden chain. And that's the basis for everything that follows. It comes to expression in redemptive history, particularly in the personal work of Jesus, our Redeemer. The Father gave the Son, and the Son gave himself the true Akedah, the answer to Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, right? Isaac says, or Abraham says, where's the sacrifice? And the Lord says, I will provide. And he did, Jesus. And Steve Westerholm says, God allowed our sinfulness to spend all its force on the suffering Christ until drained of all evil, it was expiated and exists no more. That's the way God sees it. In him, he freely gives all things, justification, sanctification, perseverance, assurance. And just this last point, the Spirit, the unseen partner, applies this love in our lives, we can say existentially, so that we are more than conquerors in all these things through him who loved us. Christ loves us. Can anything ultimately defeat us? This isn't mere wishful thinking. This isn't some misguided triumphalism. And please don't negate this and take away its force by some response on your part. Well, Pastor, you can only say this if you don't know how bad my sin is. Now, he knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you. He loves you. He didn't love you in the first place because you were lovable, but because he loved you. Friends, our sin is not greater than his grace. And all the tribulations of life are not stronger than his love. Amen. Father, we pray that you would take home to our hearts these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.